Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18, verses 1 through 17, in the New Testament section of our Red Bibles, beginning on page 131. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Acts 18, verse 1. Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they worked together. By trade, they were tent makers. Every Sabbath, he would argue in the synagogue and would try to convince Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with proclaiming the word, testifying to the Jews that the Messiah was Jesus. When they opposed and reviled him in protest, he shook the dust from his clothes and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left the synagogue and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the official of the synagogue, became a believer in the Lord. Together with all his household and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul, became believers and were baptized. One night the Lord said to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will lay a hand on you to harm you, for there are many in this city who are my people." He stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. They said, "This man is persuading people to worship God in ways that are contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of crime or serious villainy, I would be justified in accepting the complaint of you Jews. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I do not wish to be a judge of these matters." And he dismissed them from the tribunal. Then all of them seized Sosthenes, the official of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of these things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. It's great to see all of you here on this wet Sunday morning. And Glad that you've come to worship with us today, whether it's your first time or whether you're here on a regular basis. So I want to talk with you a little bit about a theme that we've covered before. And I remember, actually, it was on May 10th when we were together. Some of you were here, and we were looking at the life of Lydia, that businesswoman who had an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus opened her heart. But he also opened her life up in such a way that she became a partner with Paul in the ministry. We said that she was a model for partnership. And today, what I'd like to do is just go a little bit deeper into the meaning of partnership and for us to discover the power that is released, the power that is released when people come together instead of trying to go it alone. And I believe, I don't know about you, I personally believe that it's never wise to try to go it alone. If you are in business, I think you might know what I'm talking about. If you are in a marriage, or you're hoping to be in a marriage, I think you know what I'm talking about. It's never wise to try to go it alone. We are wired. Last night I was at a gathering with friends from our church. God made us to be with friends. Something is wrong with us if we go through life without friends. We need to be praying for our own country, America, so that our leaders wouldn't go it alone in terms of our foreign policy. It's never wise to isolate oneself and say, I don't need anyone. We don't need anyone. That is a fallacy. And in the kingdom of God, and we're now looking at partnership through the lens of Scripture, in the kingdom of God, we are not called to isolation. I know that's a very un-American way of thinking about it, but our kingdom is not of this world. In the kingdom of God, we're not called to isolation, but we're called to community. And I remember years ago, this would be back in the early 2000s, that Jeremiah Walker, that great gospel writer and singer, came out with that song where he said, I need you. You need me. We're all part of God's body. It is God's will, the song says, that every need would be supplied. You are important to me. I need you to survive. And people who understand the power of partnership, they understand that kind of language. It's not neediness. It's not weakness. It's the idea that we're better together. Helen Keller said it this way, that alone we can do so little, but together we can do so much. And then I was thinking of that beautiful passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 where it says that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. And then these very haunting words. But woe to the one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. And I can't read that scripture without thinking of Kate Spade. I can't read that scripture without thinking of Anthony Bourdain. I can't read that scripture without thinking of what life in America is like today. It's a lot of loneliness out there. People have believed the lie that nobody cares. Nobody will miss me if I were to go. And that is a lie. And it breaks my heart when I think of a man like Anthony Bourdain and his voice and the joy that he brought to viewers and people who are foodies who would love to follow him. And I try to picture those last moments, what was going on? Why did he do it? What was going on with Kate Spade? You know, these people are mega stars. They have everything that you and I would like to have. But I don't know if something in that text wasn't there for them. Woe to the one who is alone and falls and does not have another to help. So when we come to the book of Acts this morning, chapter 18, what we see that 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 are better than one. That's God's math. We see this flurry of activity and movement, but it's not being done by this ministry hero. It's being done by a team. And so the last 2 weeks we were with Paul in Athens, and the Bible tells us that Paul leaves Athens. He travels the about, 52 miles or more on foot, and he comes to Corinth. And in Corinth, Paul connects with people who will join forces with him in his missionary work. And I just want to spend a moment telling you about these people. I think it's worth looking at these people. The first group or individuals that he meets are Aquila and Priscilla. And as you listen to the reading, you heard it, that they had come recently from Italy because the emperor at that time, Emperor Claudius, had issued an imperial order. And it's just mind-blowing, isn't it, to think we think that xenophobia and this racism and this hatred of other groups, that it maybe started in the 1920s in a time in America when there was fear. And we're reading right here in the scripture that this emperor ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Now, here's what's significant about this connection. Aquila and Priscilla were in the same business as Paul. They became fast friends. They were living together, working together, and they started traveling with Paul. And if you remember a few weeks ago on Pentecost Sunday, we looked at this couple, and this is the same couple who took Apollos aside and instructed him in the way of God, more accurately, it says. And then I love these words in the closing chapter of Romans chapter 16, where Paul, he's a prisoner in Rome, he's writing a letter, and he writes this letter, and he says, I said he's a prisoner in Rome, but he writes the letter to people in Rome. He says, greet Aquila and Priscilla. And notice what he calls them, my co-workers in Christ. They risked their lives for me. Some translations say they risked their necks for me, but not only for me. They did it for all the churches of the Gentiles, and they are grateful. Those churches are grateful to them. And then in the next few verses, 5 and 6, you see a second group of people that Paul connects with, and these are his friends, Silas and Timothy. They were up in Athens, and they came and they joined him in Corinth. And we're told that when they arrived, Paul then was able to devote himself exclusively to preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was Messiah. But what is so important about these two individuals is what we learn about them. You look in Acts chapter 15 and verse 32, it says that Silas was a prophet. He was a fantastic man. He had this ability to encourage. He had this ability to strengthen the churches that Paul and Timothy and others were planting. They needed people like Silas. And then about Timothy, another wonderful leader. He had gifts of evangelism and teaching and pastoring. And Paul called him my son, my co-worker, fellow leader. These are gifted people in their own right. Separate them out and they could bring their own headlines. But instead of trying to make a name for themselves, what we read is that they pooled their resources, their gifts and their assets, and they made an impact that would be impossible as individuals. Now think about it. With the support, the partnership of Aquila and Priscilla and Titus, or Timothy and Silas, Paul was able to devote himself to this ministry of walking into the synagogues on Saturdays and other days and ministering to his fellow Jews about the gospel of Jesus. And then notice in verse 7 the fruit that comes from his work. Paul goes to the house of a man called Titius Justus, who, by the way, is another partner. Just so happens that the house of this man is sitting next door to the synagogue. And I think this proximity allows Paul to go into the synagogue. He meets up with a man by the name of Crispus, an official in the synagogue. And we read that Crispus became a believer in the Lord along with his entire household. Luke records that many of the Corinthians who heard Paul became believers and were baptized. A lot of fruit is being born in Corinth. And the mistake that we would make, and the mistake that I would make, is that we would give the credit to Paul. We would say, Reverend Dr. Paul, what a gifted, what a, you know, we just lay on the layers and layers of thick accolades. And I would say to you this morning, that's the wrong thing to do. We can't give the credit only to Paul. He had partners who helped him and supported him for greater kingdom impact. But I want to share with you very briefly this morning the most significant source of support that you'll find in this reading is in verse 9. Let's read what it says. And I literally mean that. Let's read what it says. And I'm not talking about that mamby-pamby reading where you whisper it. I'm talking about that kind of reading that will cause these chandeliers to kind of move. All right? Can you read that with me? Don't be afraid. That's support. That is partnership. Paul stayed in Corinth for 18 months, and they couldn't touch him. Teaching, preaching the word of God. And when he experienced discouragement, when he experienced physical attacks, and you'll read about that in verses 12 through 17 from the enemies of the church, God protected him, and he continued to share the gospel. And when Paul got tired, when Paul got discouraged and overwhelmed, he had friends, he had partners. He wasn't alone. Aquila, Priscilla, Silas, Timothy, Titus, Justus, and the presence of Jesus to lift him up and to carry him. Now, again, you're reading through the book of Acts, and I hope you are. Chapter 13, to the end of the book. It's Paul, 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 Paul all the way. But go back to chapter 11. And if Barnabas hadn't gone to Tarsus to say, I remember that young man, let me go get him, plucked him out of obscurity and say, come join me in this ministry, there would be no Paul. Here's a proverb that is said in Zambia that really just echoes what we're learning this morning, that if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, walk together. And we want to go far. Let me tell you why this is such an important topic in my heart today. It's because there's power in partnership. One of the reasons why I don't get discouraged by what's happening in America, what's happening in Chicago, what's happening around the world, I do not get discouraged. It's because I really believe that the need is so great that there is no one person. I'm not looking for some Messiah in the White House. I'm not looking for some Messiah to come from somewhere in the hinterland in America to rescue America. The need is always greater than any one person. And what we as Americans, what we as Christians must do is come together under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ as partners in the gospel. The need is always greater than what any one person can meet. Reason why I believe in partnership is because it's strategic. Of course, we can't do everything. And so we have to believe that God is moving by His Spirit and God is raising up people. Even as Kristen is walking out the door, even as our wonderful members like Terry Joe and so many others this summer are moving on, we have to believe that God is moving and God is raising up gifted people in ways to help us accomplish the things that God has called us to do so we don't lose heart. I believe in the power of partnership because that is where we see the hand of God working most profoundly. Whether it's the widow's mite or the millionaire's money, it doesn't matter. God's hand is working to accomplish His work. I believe in partnership because in partnership, the impossible becomes possible. The burden gets a little lighter. The whole is greater than the sum of its parts. I remember when I was a young pastor, my very first church in Indiana, we were doing membership classes. We have a membership class today that we're going to finish up. And I said to those folks, I said, hey guys, why don't we change the name from from membership to partnership. And I remember some of the leaders saying, we don't like that word partnership. It sounds like you're running a business. It sounds like you're some law office or some business conglomeration. And I said, I don't like the name membership, because when I think about membership, I think about membership at the Y. And I can't tell you how much time I've taken out a membership at the Y. I get excited in the first few months, and then I stop going. I wasted all that money. So I said to them, I don't like membership either. When I think about membership, it sounds like it's a members club. If you are a member, then you get to enjoy the benefits of membership. I don't like the word membership. I prefer the word partnership. Well, it didn't carry the day. But I still like it. Because to me, the word partnership suggests that we're part of something that is bigger than us. Partnership in the gospel, partnership in the church, partnership with each other and with God. And let me just tell you why I believe in that so much. Let me give you a few examples of where I see partnership at work here at our church. I think about, and I wasn't here at the time, but I think it's more than 30 years now that a small group of individuals in our church had this vision of opening up the doors of our church on Saturdays to provide meals to people who are homeless. And I know the deacons are part of that ministry too. And I think about the fact that for over 30 years now, for winter, spring, summer, fall, that the doors of our church have been opened in this way. You say, how have we been able to do that? We've been able to do that because it's not a burden on any one person. It's a shared responsibility. It's the collective partnership and the ministry of everyone. I think about maybe more than 20 years ago now, where a member of this church generously gave $500,000, which led to the creation of an entrepreneurial kind of ministry called the Great Commission Fund. And over the past 20 plus years, this ministry, this fund, has given away almost $2 million to help seed opportunities and ministries that are popping up, whether here locally or around the world. I think about Rebuilding Together, and I love Rebuilding Together. And what God accomplishes in that ministry, rebuilding together, not rebuilding alone, but together, happening right here in Evanston, our church has been involved in this from the days when they used to call it Christmas in April. And we're doing those things as partners to encourage people who are struggling, unable to maintain their living quarters. But we couldn't do it alone. I think about the fact that because of our partnership with the gospel, I think about our own mission partners and how they're able to expand and do ministry in other places in the world, in the Middle East, inviting people into the kingdom of God. I think about the students working through InterVarsity, working through the International Fellowship of Evangelical Students. And I continue to read those newsletters of students in hard places, in Palestine, in Egypt, and how they're finding hope and consolation in the gospel, and that we have a hand in that. Think about the work that this church and the partnership that we have with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. We open up office space here for those leaders to gather. And many of us support these leaders in various ways, and our church does. And every time I hear about a kid who says, I came to know Jesus while I was on the college campus, I pump my fist and I say, praise God. I'm hoping that we had a hand in that. Schools being built in the Congo to light the flame of knowledge. We have a hand in that. When I visited Bethlehem and saw the difficulty of what it's like to live on the West Bank, and yet to see this beautiful campus that's been built, this university to the arts and culture. And I walk around that campus and I see the names of people in this church and the name of this church on little placards in the hallway saying that we had a hand in that. Visited Egypt in Cairo and saw what our gifts and our partnership is accomplishing in the seminary there, raising up leaders and pastors to pastor the church in Egypt. And when I came back from those two trips, I'm not lying to you, my wife can confirm to you, I'm a crier. Many of you know, I'm a wimp. And I was coming home on that plane and I was weeping. And I felt my heart was full and I felt proud to know that this is not a church where we're just gazing at our navels. This is not a church where we're just surviving so that we can have member benefits for ourselves. Uh-uh. This is a church where we're opening our hearts and our hands and we're partnering with others for the gospel. The struggle that we face, though, and a group of pastors, we were together last Wednesday and we finished up a book called The Autopsy of a Dying Church. And one of the things they said about a dying church is that the church begins to turn all of its money, all of its time, all of its energies inward. I'm so grateful to God that we are part of a congregation that isn't doing that. But it is still a struggle. It is still a struggle. And I want to encourage you to stop seeing yourself as a member. See yourself as a partner. Because when you're a partner, you've got something to do. Right? Partner with giving. Partner with serving. Partnering with your time. And if you're here this morning and you say you are a member slash partner of First Pres and you're not giving your time, your talents, your resources, I want to encourage you this morning to re-examine your partnership with this church. If we want to go far, we've got to walk together. So let me close by sharing with you the dream that I have, the dream that I continue to have for our church, because my dream is that here in this church, you will be in partnership with a small group, that you would not be a solo Christian, that you would realize that if you want to go far, you're going to walk together, that you'd be in a small group. But let me tell you what kind of small group I'm dreaming of. It's the kind of small group that, yes, you study the Bible. Yes, you pray together. Yes, you eat food together. Let's check those boxes off, right? But I'm also dreaming of the kinds of small groups where you say, as a group, man, what's broken that we can fix? What is God breaking our hearts to do? I'm dreaming for that kind of group to continue to flourish and to do ministry in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm dreaming, friends, and it's a dream, that all of us will move from isolation. Isolation. And when I do the membership classes here at the church, what I often tell people is, I love to go to the movies. I don't get to go as much anymore. But when I walk into the movies, the lights are down. I have my big bag of popcorn. I have my pop. And I'm sitting there waiting for the movie to start. And when the movie starts, I enjoy my movie. I even run out and fill that big bag up and I come back. And when it's all over, I grab my bag. I've made a mess. But I grab my bag and I walk out. I dump it in the container and I walk on home. There were people sitting in front of me, behind me, beside me. I didn't say a word to them because I came to the movie for me. Friends, I'm saying that if we are going to go far together as a church, we've got to put an end to isolation, where you come to church to be entertained, where you come to church to get your little thing. As soon as it's over, you walk out the door. I'm saying to you, let's put an end to that kind of church. We move from isolation to participation. I dream of a day when every member slash partner in this church begins to understand that we have power. We have power. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the power of spiritual gifts. We have the power of money. I didn't hear an amen to that. We have the power of time. We have the power of relationships and networks. How do you think Paul was able to move across the Roman Empire? Because people with time, people with money, people with gifts partnered with him. One of my favorite songs is a song that says, "Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich because of what the Lord has done." To think with that mindset, together we're better, together we're better, together we're better. No more isolation, no more loneliness, no more solo attempts at the Christian life. Take that power, take that gift, take that money, take all that God has given to you and say, Lord, how can I use this with others to make a big splash for the kingdom of God? I'm praying that you would dream with me about that. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people say,